I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we began a message last week related to two surprising facts concerning ingratitude. And I want us to focus this morning on just one verse in Romans chapter 1. We left off with this verse last time, and I'm going to share with you some continuing thoughts about ingratitude and the necessity that we have to be thankful, I want you to read with me, please, verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were, everybody say it, please, thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity we have this morning to open the Bible that You have given to us and be able to study and be able to know how we're to live our lives and the kind of heart we are to have in our service to Thee. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be people who glorify You as God and are thankful for You. Pray that You'd open our hearts to Your Word today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today I'm going to share with you a few quotes from Charles Spurgeon. I have a book that my mom and dad gave me years ago that they had in their library. It's a series of messages from 1888. This is 1 year's worth of messages from Charles Spurgeon. 1 year. And a lot of writing. All of this was recorded by stenographers from the London Press, and they would record it and put it in the paper. And by the time he was established by the 1880s, it was all over the world. His sermons were published. And 1888 was a very difficult year, 4 years prior to his passing. But he was censured by the Baptist Union there in London because of his stand against the corruption that was in the Union, the compromise that was taking place. He took a stand against that and was published in his stand. And so they took him to task for that, told him to recant his words, and he refused. He said, I cannot go back and change what I have said, because what is happening is compromise. And so as a result of that, he was censured. And the very first chapter of this book is his recollections of what had taken place and why he was brought before the Union and why they censured him and removed him from the Union. It was a very difficult time for him. 4 years later, he would pass away at the age of 56 from serious illnesses. He lived in Mentone, France for the last 2 years of his life, trying to recuperate with the salt air from the Mediterranean, being on the coast there, but it was not enough to heal him, and so he passed away. But I'm going to share some thoughts from two messages that he preached from this passage of Scripture that really encapsulate how bad, how vile unthankfulness really is. I want to read again verse 21, and then I'm going to share some thoughts from him as we look at this matter of unthankfulness. Because that when they knew God, all right, that word knew is from ginosko, and it's they know by experience. They have firsthand knowledge of God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. This is where we get our word Eucharist from. It's the idea of being thankful for God's good grace. You have good in the word you. Charis is the word grace. The good grace of God. Not thankful for that. And became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is what Charles Spurgeon said in regard to this thought relative to our thing. I'll put it up here on the screen so that you can see this for yourselves. I cannot say anything much worse of a man than that he is not thankful to those who have been his benefactors. And when you say that he is not thankful to God, you have said about the worst thing you can say of him. And then he went on to say this. Everybody see that on the screen? Unthankfulness is the essence of what? Vileness. Vileness. He goes on to say, why, look at some of you. He was preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle and was looking out over the vast crowd of about 2,000 people that were there. And he said, why, look at some of you. You have never missed a meal in your lives. When you went to the table, there was always something on it. You never had to lose a night's rest for want of a bed. Some of you from your childhood have had all that heart could wish. If God has treated you so, why, while many are crushed with poverty, should He not have some gratitude from you? You had a good mother. You had a tender father. You have gone from one form of relationship to another with increasing comfort. You are spared, and your mother is spared. Your wife and your children are spared. Indeed, God has made your path very smooth. Some of you are getting in a business while other men are failing. Some of you have every comfort at home while others have been widowed and their children have fallen one after the other. Will you never be grateful? Hard, hard heart, wilt thou never break? Will any mercy bend thee? I do appeal to some here whose path has been so full of mercies that they ought to think of God and turn to Him with the sincerest repentance and faith. I thought about those words as he shared that almost now 140 years ago, where he stood before those people and challenged them on this very thing. Should we not be thankful for all that God has done for us? And I want us to think a little bit deeper into this idea here, why we don't equate ingratitude with vileness. Because most people do not. As a matter of fact, it's almost become a common cliche. It's the right of every American to grumble and gripe, to complain. We have no such right. We have been given so much. Not just in material things. Don't think just that. We've been given so much. Most of us have a copy of God's Word, while there are still 2,000 language groups in the world that do not have a copy of the Bible at all in their language. Some of them don't even have a written language. So it has to be given to them orally. And yet we have copies, multiple copies of our Bibles at home, and they're little read. We don't spend time in it. What a gift we've been given, and yet we're not thankful. Thankfulness would flow by us spending time in His Word. That would be showing a heart of thanksgiving. But we fail to do that. I believe this passage bears out some thoughts as to why people do not consider ingratitude to be vileness. I want you to look at these phrases that follow from this passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first of all here, that two things are characterized by an ungrateful heart. Two things. Number one, we receive from God's hand daily blessings without ever giving thought as to where they came from. Oh, we love birthday parties and Christmas time where we have from so-and-so, and we go give them a big hug, or we take a picture of it and say, send it off to so-and-so. Thank you so much for the gift for Christmas. But do you realize that every second of your day you're being given gifts from God? How many breaths have you taken since you walked into this church building? I haven't taken any thought of that. And yet every one of them was a gift of God, amen? Every one of them. The comforts that we enjoy. We live in Florida. We need air conditioning. We have it. It's going to get a little chillier this week, and we have heat. My wife has been working on using a brand new little heater that we have, a little flame heater thing that we bought. And I walked into the house yesterday. Boom! Heat wave hit me. I said, honey, are you cold? Well, it's a little chilly in here. And I just came in short sleeve shirts. I've been outside all morning. I said, I don't think it's that cold. But she was working that heater. We have it. We have heat. We have so many things. We have Jesus Christ. We have the grace of God ministered to our hearts. We have the mercy of the Lord ministered to our hearts every day. And yet we live every day as if it's my day. It's my day. And I'm going to get everything I can with no thought. No thought of who gave you that. That's ingratitude. And then to complain, number two, for what you don't have. To complain about that. You know, we as a nation need to go back. If we could take our nation back in time to the 1930s. My dad described growing up in the 30s. Of going around and collecting tires and collecting things to take down there for the war effort. Getting ration cards. Only be allowed to get gas one day a week, and you could only get so many gallons. My dad still has a few of those ration cards from those days. Not able to go down to the store and buy whatever you want because of the war effort and because of the depression that was gripping our country, there just wasn't a whole lot. It's an amazing thing whenever you see the plates and utensils from the 20s and the 30s. The difference between the two. The 1920s was a time of great lavishness. The coffee cups from the 30s became very small. How many of you knew that? Yeah. They reduced the size of everything because there wasn't much to have. And yet we live as if there's no tomorrow. Everything is great. This is my day. No, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But we're complaining about what we don't have. Spurgeon added these words to a message that he said, "I fear there are thousands who call themselves Christians who are not thankful, and yet they never thought themselves very guilty on that account." Never think about that ingratitude is vileness. It's a sin against God's grace. When we don't generate from our hearts throughout the day praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us, good or bad. Last night I sent a text to Steve Williams, and I told him, I said, "I'm so sorry about Emory's injury." Emory Williams, quarterback for the Miami Hurricanes, suffered a massive, horrible break to his left arm. It was on national television. We were watching the game when it happened, and I just pulled out my phone and I sent him a text to Steve, and I said, "Steve, we're praying for Emory right now." An hour or so later, he texted back this long statement about where they were at. They were at Tallahassee Memorial Hospital, and they were readying a jet for him to fly him to Miami. He's in surgery right now, having his arm put back together again. And one of the things that Steve said in his text, I showed it to my wife this morning, was that he was so thankful that they knew the Lord. And it said in there that Emory, good or bad, is going to give praise to God. He's an active witness and testimony on his football team. He shared his testimony on the ACC network recently, sharing how he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He's willing to get out there in front. He suffered a tragic break. He's going to be out of football for a while. And yet his dad said, "One thing we know about Emory is that good or bad, he's going to give glory to God." That's quite a testimony, is it not? That's quite a testimony. Could we all be included with that? Good or bad, God deserves the glory. Or are we like some that are described by Spurgeon here, who are not thankful and yet they never thought themselves very guilty on that account? This is the problem that we face. Let me take you through some verses here in this passage of Scripture. why we do not view ingratitude as vileness. We think ingratitude somewhere down here on the sin scale. But you know where God puts it? He identifies the problem. The evil generation refuses to bring glory to God because of who He is, and they are not thankful. He didn't give a whole list of all abominable type sins that could be committed. What He did is He targeted two: not giving God glory and not being thankful. That was what God, by pen of inspiration, shared with us in Romans 1. Ingratitude, number one. They became vain in their imaginations. Imagination, we have a tendency to think of it as, you know, things we dream up, but it's a little bit different. A little bit different word in the original language. It's the word dialogismos. Dialogue. We get our root word from that, dialogue. What does dialogue mean? It means to converse. To converse. They became vain in their conversations, their dialogue. And what were they doing in their dialogue? This is identified. They reinforced others in discussion to remain in their initial error. What were they doing? Instead of encouraging them, you need to get right with God and you need to glorify God with your life and you need to be thankful. Instead, they were dialoguing with each other and basically reinforcing their evil choices of not glorifying God. You just do what you want, man. You're an American. You can choose whatever you want. That's not biblical. We're not put here, Christian, to reinforce people in their evil inclinations. Do I hear an amen? When they're going the wrong way, it's my job to encourage them to come back to God. Not pat them on the back and say, you just go ahead, you have every right. You have every right to do that. No. That's like saying you have the right to go to hell. Well, you do. Because you're condemned already, the Bible says. But if we got somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, that's going the wrong way, it's our job to seek them to come back. But we find here in this statement that they became vain. That word means aimless, pointless in their thinking and reasoning. Instead of drawing people back to the Lord, they encourage them. They come alongside them and they help them to remain in their error. Will that lead you to not glorifying God and not being thankful? It sure will. Vain imaginations, vain dialogue. Number two, verse 21. This aimlessness, this pointlessness led to the further darkening of their heart. Because they were encouraged to remain in their initial error, they go deeper into their error. And what happens to their ability to see? It becomes darker and darker. Instead of drawing them back to the Lord and to the light, come back to the Lord, they just encourage them, just keep doing what you're doing. And they go deeper and deeper into darkness. Christian, do you want to be a helper? Do you want to be a helper of those that need help? Well, you got to throw them a rope. You got to get them the life preserver. You got to step out and say, I want you to come back to faith in Christ. I want you to live for God. Well, you won't be very popular that way. Oh, well, was our Lord Jesus popular? Did He win any popularity contests? Would He win one today? No. He said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me. And so as a believer in Christ, it's not my job to be obnoxious, but it is my job to be concerned. And when I dialogue with people and I converse with them, my job is not to honor them in their error, My job is to draw them to the Savior. Because whenever I honor them in their error, their initial error, that's the idea behind this word, what am I doing? I'm confirming that their direction is correct. And it's not. Their direction away from God is not honoring to Him. It's not bringing glory to His precious name. It's not being thankful to God. So what am I doing? I'm darkening their pathway. Number 3, verse 22. This led to professions of wisdom. But in reality, they were professing their status as a what? A fool. Let me read to you what Spurgeon said here at this point. But one says, I have had good luck. What could be worse than that? Here is unthankfulness to God indeed when you ascribe His good gifts to good luck. Well, you know, but I have been a very hard-working person. I know you have, but who gave you this strength for your work? Well, I have a good supply of intellect while others do not. Did you make your own intellect? Do you not feel that any man who talks about his own wisdom and his own wit writes fool across his forehead in capital letters? We owe everything to God. Shall we not give God nothing? Shall we have no gratitude to Him from whom all blessings have come? Whenever we say, well, I've got the Midas touch. Man, I've got the gifts. I can do anything. Well, wait a minute. Who gave you that? Why did He give it to you? So you could squander it and take credit for it? I've seen this so many times with young people, especially, you know, watching them play sports and things of this nature. And I've seen parents with their kids. I've had this conversation so many, many times. It usually comes in an email that, my child, the coach is not recognizing their talent and they should be playing key positions, and they list out all the positions. They say, how can one person play all the positions at one time? That's amazing to me. But in some parents' minds, they think their child should be there. And I said, well, listen, I said, why don't you trust your coach? Maybe your coach sees things a little bit differently than you. Oh, and they get all bent out of shape and upset, you know. But let me just say this. Who gave them their gifts and abilities? Is there any recognition that they came from God?
Or are we going to argue from genetics? That's where it came from. It really came from me.
Wouldn't that be nice if we took credit for all that? Actually, it wouldn't. Because we are not God. Who gave the genetics? Who gave the abilities and the talents and the gifts? God did. So we have to get our thinking, our imaginations right. This led to professions of wisdom, but in reality they were professing their status as a fool. Verse 23, I want to read it. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What is an image? Some people immediately jump to, oh, this is an idol. No, an image is either a painting, or a carving, or we could say in our time, a photograph that's made of something, and we take that something and we substitute it for the incorruptible God. That's exactly what Antichrist is going to do. We'll be dealing with that in the marks of the beast tonight. Have five of them that we're going to identify. What does he do? What does the false prophet do? He says, let us make an image of Antichrist, and we will worship his image. The picture is of a substitute. Now, let me ask you something. When you were dating, did you have any pictures of your to-be wife in your possession? You did, all right? Were you in love with her picture?
No.
You were?
I was in love with her.
Right. But you had a picture. You had an image of her, right?
I did, yes.
Right, because at that moment, you were away from her, correct?
Right.
All right. Now, what was better, the picture or the real thing? The real thing was. All right, very good. I keep picking on Mr. O'Pager. That's what happens when you sit up front. All right? You get picked on a lot. Yeah, Brother Richard, I'll pick on you. You're in the front row too, okay? Did you have a picture of Fran before you got married? Yeah. I saw one of those pictures on Facebook this week. A young military man with his arm around Fran, all right, looking so young, and they're going to get married. I guess that was before you got married, or was that after? So they were happy after they got married. That's good. That's good. I thought it was a picture before y'all got married. But anyway, still smiling, all right, young couple. Wow, that was back, I was just 1 year old at the time. I was just a baby. And they were in love. But you had a picture of her. Why? You wanted to have her with you. Did you have it in your wallet? Yes. That was a common thing back in the days. Now we have what? I don't have to keep pictures in my wallet. I remember the day I cleared out all my pictures. I had a little picture of our family back in 1993 with Gregory. And then when we added the kids, I had a little picture in my wallet. And then we came up with this, and now we can have all the pictures right here. We don't have to keep them in the wallet where they get all turned up and all the sweaty sweat, and it changes their pictures, and they're not as beautiful as now they're beautiful. We can keep them right on here. Mr. O'Pager is showing his picture right there. You still have it. Hey, let me tell you something. Take a picture of it on this, and then you can have it in a really good state forever and ever, right? He's sitting beside his wife looking at her picture. What could be wrong with that, right? It's an image. It's an image. In my office, I had pictures of my wife and I when we were dating each other. 1991, Olin Mills, Thanksgiving. We had our pictures made. And I remember that day when we finally got them in the mail, and we put our Olin Mills pictures up there of us two young people. And boy, I've had that same picture sitting on my desk ever since that time. 32 years? But you know what? That's just a picture. I get to be with her all the time. In person! What is he saying here in this passage of changing the incorruptible God into an image? They fall in love with the image that they can Photoshop. Follow me now. They're Photoshopping and changing this image into what they want it to be. How many of you have had your pictures Photoshopped? Or didn't know it, maybe? Okay? I have seen the Photoshop pictures. I got complaints 1 year. One of our photographers at Yak took pictures of the kids, and they were so Photoshopped. I mean, it looked like every one of them had been slathered in mascara and makeup. It was bad. And I went to them, I said, what did you do to these poor kids? I mean, I'm getting all kinds of complaints. And said, well, we put them through this special Photoshop thing to eliminate the smudges and stuff. And I said, parents don't want that. They want their kids, the ones they live with every day. They want that image. So 1 year she had to redo them all and take off the Photoshop and get the reality back to it again and send them back out again. That was years ago. But I will never forget the complaints I started getting. What is going on with this change in their pictures? This doesn't even look like my child anymore. That's what happens when you Photoshop God. When you take an image and you make it like you want it to be, instead of accepting the incorruptible God, will that turn you into a person that glorifies something else other than God? And will it change you from being thankful to God to being an ingrate? Yes, it will. Finally, next one, verse 23, this led to changing the glory that was due to God into an image made of corruptible things. Finally, this led to incredible, everybody say that word, uncleanness. Notice this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the desires of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We live in a world of corruption. We live in a world where immorality reigns. And as a result of that immorality, there's very little thought of God, very little thought of glorifying God as God, and very little thanksgiving for God, because they're unclean. Why does the Bible say so much about purity? Be ye holy, for I am holy. What is he speaking of? He's talking about purity. Why am I to flee youthful lusts? Why did God say that? Why did the Apostle Paul, through the pen of the Holy Spirit, say that several times in his epistles? Because he wants us to stay pure for him. He wants us to honor him with our bodies. That's the whole point. And yet we live in a day of uncleanness. Will that cause you to not bring glory to God and give you a spirit of ingratitude? Absolutely. These things are mentioned not to just document all the things that humans are capable of doing. It's giving us a reason why God honed in on two things in verse 21. Their lack of bringing glory to himself and the lack of being thankful for God. This whole process has played out. Lord willing, as we continue on in our series, we're going to talk about the spirit of gratitude. The Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, that brings about this attitude of thankfulness. It's far different from what is described here in Romans chapter 1. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this special day in which we recognize our veterans, those that have served our country. Lord, our hearts are filled with gratitude, for we stand on their shoulders. Many of them sacrificed much to serve our country in danger zones all around the world, and we have young men here that are serving our country now that are preparing to go and to suffer danger for us, that we might continue to enjoy freedom here in this land. We give you thanks, Father, for them today. But Lord, also we want to give you thanks, for we owe everything to you, every breath. Having Jesus Christ, having His daily grace ministered to our souls, having His mercy served to us when we do not deserve it, by you holding back what we do deserve. Lord, the daily closeness of your love should fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise and adoration, whereby we glorify you as God. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from ingratitude and that you would work in such a way that we would consider what your word is telling us here, and that is ingratitude is the essence of vileness. Help us not to live in a vile way, but help us, dear Father, to live in such a way in which we bring glory and praise and adoration to you, to your Son, and to the Holy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.